We're about to finish up Judges chapter 11. And I've been waiting for this session and for this portion of Scripture for a good while. So I've known it was coming, and I knew we'd get to have some good discussion whenever we got to this portion of the text. Going to be dealing with Jephthah's vow and the consequences of that statement that he made before he went off to war against the people of Ammon. So you go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 11. We'll pick up our study. Probably just for the sake of context, we'll start back in verse 29 and then look at the rest of the chapter. Before we begin, though, let's bow our head and have a word of prayer. Merciful God, we're thankful for this day that you've blessed us with. You are the giver of all good things. We just want to stop and express to you our appreciation and our gratitude for the good things that you've given us, for our home, for the abundance of food that we have, for our family, our loved ones, our health. We give you thanks and we give you praise, and may we never take them for granted, but may we perpetually be before your throne, offering to you the thanksgiving you deserve for the goodness and righteousness and kindness that you show towards us. We thank you for the word and for the power that it possesses, that you've made known your thoughts to man, that you've communicated to us how it is we might be saved and how we can be encouraged on the road of life as we face tribulations. We have examples of faith that we can go to. We thank you for the strength your word brings and for the comfort it provides, for the direction that it gives our feet when we're lost and when we're wandering. We ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to this time, that we might be attuned to the lessons from the book of Judges, both the things that we can learn, good and bad. May we make appropriate application in our life, and help us to clear the things of the world from our minds so that we may focus wholly and completely upon your blessed word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back in verse 29, just to kind of bring everybody up to speed, Jephthah is going to be the deliverer that God would bring forth to remove the oppression that the sons of Ammon were bringing upon the children of Israel. In the first portion of the chapter, Jephthah's initially this, we're introduced to a reckless man, a valiant warrior, a son of a harlot, got a lot going against him. But because the men of Gilead on the eastern side of the Jordan have absolutely no one to step up and go to war and deliver them from their oppressors, they finally go to Jephthah and say, "Will you be our leader?" And they say, "In turn for being our leader and going to war and driving out the Ammonites, and we'll make you the head of the tribe of the people of Gilead." And so finally he agrees. Let's pick up our reading in verse 29. He sends several messages back and forth to the king, which verse 28 tells us were ultimately disregarded. After playing the role of the diplomat, he's going to now play the role of the valiant warrior. So let's pick up and read 39 through 40. Brother Campbell, I know that's a long text, but would you mind reading that for us? 29 through the rest of the chapter.
Away for 2 months.
Thank you, Tommy. That was a long text and some challenging names there, but you did well. So we appreciate you reading that for us. As we mentioned at the close of last class, there are two primary interpretations for this text as to what exactly it was that Jephthah had done. Verses 29 and through 33 really set the scene for the events that are going to occur in verses 34 through 40, where Jephthah says, Lord, if you give the sons of Ammon to me, then whatever comes out of my house, the first thing that comes out of my house when I return home victorious, I'm going to give that to you as a burnt offering. Interpretation number one, Jephthah killed his daughter and offered her as a burnt offering to God. Second interpretation, and this is a relatively newer interpretation, I think that it probably came from forth because as you read through this, it's rough reading. And it's challenged what a lot of people have thought about God, very frankly. And so perhaps in an attempt to bring about a softer or nicer interpretation, people have sought out, is it possible that Jephthah could have meant anything else by this? And I really think that that's probably where this started. The second interpretation says that Jephthah offered his daughter as a sacrifice to God, but not in a way that resulted in her death. And normally, this would have been some sort of sending her off to the service of the Lord and her having to remain as a virgin. Let me just say this about the text. I don't think you can make an incontrovertible argument one way or the other. I don't think you can show beyond a shadow of a doubt that interpretation one or interpretation two is definitely what happened. You've got people that will argue for both one or the other vehemently, but I don't think that you can clearly say why, and we'll see in just a moment. There's a tendency, however, when you get to things like this to say, well, the Bible doesn't make it clear, and so we should just leave it alone. We shouldn't mess with it. We shouldn't make any assumptions. And I think that there are times when you're dealing with Scripture when the Bible doesn't make something clear that really the best thing you can do is just kind of back away or not muddy the water, if you will. And I think there are instances where that's to be followed. So we're going to focus our discussion upon these two interpretations. But I do want to say a few things before we get started. Like that. It's not my intent by any means to be divisive. So we're not trying to cause division. We're not trying to stir up a fuss. We're not trying to bring up controversial things that upset people. That's not the purpose in doing that. Divisiveness is condemned in the Bible, and I wouldn't be a part of that. If it gets to a point where it's looking like it might be that way, we'll just drop it and leave it alone. However, the purpose we're looking at this is because it is my intention for us to be informed. When you come to passages like this and thoughts like this, sometimes you got to be willing to dig a little bit deeper than the surface. And I very much promote deep thinking when it comes to God's Word, to meditation, and digging beneath what the initial understanding may be and the initial application may be when we read through passages of Scripture. It makes us better Bible students, and we need to be good Bible students. We need to be people who deal with God's Word, giving it the attention that it deserves. Not only that, and another major reason I want to focus on this is because this is one of the stories that unbelievers and atheists and agnostics use as a means to propel their idea of the absurdity of the Bible and the wickedness in their mind of, if there was a God, how wicked and how terrible that God would be. They'll point to Jephthah right here and say that God killed, or Jephthah killed his daughter and gave her up as a burnt offering to the Lord. What are you going to say about something like that? And so if we ever face someone who uses an argument like that, we need to be prepared. We need to be informed as to how we're going to deal with responses to God, made about God toward that. And so that's a large part of the reason that we're going to take the time and really deal with these two things. So I'm going to welcome, just let you know, I'm going to welcome any opinions, any questions, any comments that you may have regarding anything that we're about to say. It's all going to be up for debate, discussion, for question, or anything that you'd like to say, adding to it. But primarily, I just want to take the text and the two interpretations. I want to look at some of the evidences for Interpretation 1, and I want to look at some of the evidences from Interpretation 2, and I'll allow you to draw your own conclusion as to what it is you believe happened. First, let's just take this first interpretation. This is evidence in favor of Jephthah taking and offering his daughter up as a burnt offering. First and foremost, this is the most natural way to read the text. If this is the first time you've ever read the story, then this is simply the conclusion that you're just going to come to, because as you read through the text itself, this is just what seems to be happening. That Jephthah makes this vow, and his daughter comes out after he's victorious, and he does with her in verse 39 says, at the end of 2 months when she returned from bewailing her virginity, it says he did to her according to the vow that he had made. And so just the natural reading of this text leads one to conclude that He did exactly what it was he said he was going to do. He was going to offer her as a burnt offering before God. There's this idea offered and oftentimes used in defense of Jephthah not killing his daughter, saying, we go find Jephthah in Hebrews chapter 11, where you have that hall of faith there and the various men who demonstrated an exemplary faith in God, and they're promoted there by the Hebrew writer as an encouragement to people whose faith was wavering. And so we make this assumption, if we're not careful, and we read into the text itself, the book of Judges, things that we don't necessarily see there. And we draw, I believe, if we're not careful, false conclusions because of sometimes how we want to see the Bible. And so people want to argue for Jephthah being, since he's in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example of faith, Jephthah was a moral man. He's a man of faith, we know that much. Hebrews 11 confirms that. And a man of faith would not have offered his daughter as a child sacrifice. Think of other men in the Bible who were praised for their faith. They were condemned also, or rebuked, adultery, murder, drunkenness, idolatry, lying, all of these other sins that would have been punishable by death, which child sacrifice, very definitely punishable by death. If anyone participated in that act, they were to be killed and removed from the children of Israel. But however, we have other men of faith that engaged or participated in events that, had the law and justice been fulfilled, then they too would have died. And although Jephthah's praised for his faith, he's not praised for his morals. He's not praised for his holiness and his righteousness. In chapter 11, verse 3, when we are introduced to Jephthah, he's the leader of a band of raiders that, yes, probably participated in killing. Back in chapter 10 and verse 6, where the stage is set, trying to help us understand how wicked Israel was, Israel was currently participating in worship to the Ammonite gods and to other gods and false deities as well, who, yes, participated in child sacrifice. And so you're dealing with a nation of Israelites that have gone astray morally and were worshiping all of these false gods. And yes, the children of Israel probably were participating in child sacrifice as well. And how likely would it have been for Jephthah, someone rejected by his people, to have just taken up the practices of the false deities that all of the rest of Israel had been swayed with? Gideon, remember him in Judges 8:27, another man of faith in Hebrews 11. However, his career ended on a very sour note, where he set up this golden ephod that we're told led the children of Israel away and caused them to play the harlot. He ended his career very badly, but you find him in Hebrews chapter 11. So, remember Manasseh in 2 Chronicles? Caused his son to pass through the fire, yet demonstrates a measure of faith later on, so much so that God delivers him from Assyrian captivity. And so all I'm saying is we can't read into this and say, well, Jephthah was a man of faith, he never would have done that. That argument doesn't stand, because we have nothing in this text in Judges 11 that forces us to the conclusion that Jephthah was a moral man. Yes, he was a man of faith, but was he a man of morals? And I think there's an argument to be made that maybe he wasn't as moral as we would like to pretend that he is. We oftentimes hear people say, well, Jephthah couldn't have done this because God doesn't accept human sacrifices. Yeah. Let me read a passage from Malachi chapter 1 real quickly. Malachi 1 and verse 10. God says to the people, "Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." What Malachi is saying there is God doesn't accept all sacrifices. Just because someone may offer up a sacrifice to God does not mean that God accepted it. Malachi says, God is saying, "Oh, that you would just close the doors of the temple and that you weren't doing this at all, because they were offering up sacrifices that were vain and selfish." And God says, I'm not interested in that. Just because a man offers a sacrifice does not mean that God automatically approves of it. We want to read that into the text sometimes. However, just because if Jephthah did kill his daughter and offer her as a burnt sacrifice before God, there's nothing in here that causes us to think that God would have accepted it. What's simply reported for us is the events as they occurred. And just because the events were reported did not mean that they were sanctioned by God. And so there's nothing here that causes us to think that God approved of Jephthah's actions if he did indeed offer his daughter as a burnt sacrifice. Think he approved of David's murder? Think he approved of David's adultery with Bathsheba? Absolutely not. But the Bible does record those details for us. And you see nowhere does God praise him for that sin. It's just simply given as an account to us. And so perhaps here in Judges 11, we read too much into Jephthah's character. And we say that God would accept a human sacrifice. Well, absolutely not. But nowhere here do we see that God did indeed accept a human sacrifice. It's interesting to find out when we get to the next chapter. Jephthah comes back for a portion of chapter 12 we'll look at next week. But Jephthah's reign as judge was very short-lived. Anybody know how long Jephthah served as a judge for?
3 years.
Close. 6 years. 6 years. So Jephthah's reign as a judge was very short. You go back and you read about some of those other judges, 18, 20, 23, 25 years. And so you see this period of time where an individual judged Israel. Jephthah's, is, as far as I know, is the shortest period that any judge ruled in Israel. Why was his reign so short-lived? Could have been punished by God if he did indeed offer his daughters a burnt sacrifice. And so he simply wasn't qualified to reign for very long, and God removed him from that position of being Israel's judge. Perhaps he died because his heart was simply broke because of what he had to, what he felt like he had to do. Whatever the reason, it was an exceptionally short reign that possibly was contributed to the fact that he might have indeed had sacrificed his daughter as a burnt offering. And so we see he had a short-lived career as judge. And then we see, and this is one that I found interesting, Jephthah did not opt out using God's provided exception. If you want to go over and look at a couple of passages in Leviticus, I believe they contribute to the discussion very well. In Leviticus chapter 5, there's a few verses there. What you're going to see is that Jephthah was not forced to offer his daughter as a burnt sacrifice, which is what, as we read the text, what it sounded like he was going to do. In Leviticus 5, verses 4 through 6, listen to what the law of Moses says. If a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever manner or matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty of one of these. And so it shall be that when he becomes guilty of one of these, that he shall confess that which in which he has sinned. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a goat as a sin offering. So the priest shall make an atonement on his behalf for sin. So you go back and you read in the law of Moses. What Jephthah could have done is Jephthah could have realized, I made a rash vow, and in doing so I sinned. And he could have had that, the penalty of that vow removed, where he wouldn't have had to keep it by providing this burnt offering and making a confession of the wrong that he had done. And so that option was there available for anyone that made a rash vow. And he could have taken up that option, and he could have been forgiven, where he did not have to kill his daughter. And you go read Leviticus 27, verses 1 through 8. If someone vowed something to the Lord, and then they changed their mind on it, it could be redeemed. It could be bought back. If it was an animal, it had a certain price that they could pay and give the money to the Lord, and in turn, they would not have to. They would be able to receive the animal back as their own. If someone vowed a person to the Lord, then they also could pay a certain amount and receive the person back for themselves. So there were options that were available to Jephthah that tell us he did not have to kill his daughter under the law of Moses. He could have repented from his reckless vow. He could have redeemed her by paying a certain price. But you go to Judges 11:35, and Jephthah says, when he saw his daughter, he says, "You brought me very low, and you're among those who troubled me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." Jephthah didn't even seem to know that there was an exception to the rule and to the reckless vow that he had made. He thinks he's forced to do that. And so it makes perfect sense that he would then in turn do, as we see in the text says in verse 39, where it says he did to her what he had promised to do. I find that interesting because Jephthah knows Israel's history very well. Remember how he's dealing with the Ammonite king and he makes all of these arguments about Israel's history? Well, he didn't realize in the law of Moses there was an exception for individuals who made rash vows. So the natural reading of the text and these various other readings up here, or reasons up here, would lead one to conclude that Jephthah did exactly what he said he was going to do by offering his daughter as a burnt sacrifice. And some of you are probably thinking, well, I don't think there's anything you could say that could convince me that he didn't do that. that he maybe sent her to the temple to serve as in service to the Lord, or in some other way where it didn't result in her death. However, like I say, there's evidence from the text that could support both the idea that he gave her as a burnt offering and that he sent her to the Lord in some way that didn't result in her death. And let's just consider a few from the other side. The language that Jephthah uses, for one, is ambiguous. In verse 31, he says the vow that he made, he says, whatever. Now, it sounds like, as we read it in English, he's talking about probably an animal. But you can go there and you can look in the Hebrew. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew. And so there are simply some things that just we fail to understand, because in that translation process, they were lost along the way. This is one of those things. The vow that Jephthah, when he made this vow, the Hebrew word he used is translated to or whatever. It did not necessitate that be a person or an animal. Could have been either. And so the ambiguity is there in the vow that he made that does not demand that it be a person who comes out to meet him. It could be an animal or it could be some other thing. He simply says whatever comes out to meet him. So he had that potentiality in the vow that he made. There's some ambiguity there in the language that he's used. Also, and I didn't know this until I really started looking at this issue particularly, there's a Hebrew word that he uses that's simply not translated into English or not noticed in English regarding the vow that he made. And the best way to say it is like this. The language that he used stipulated that if it was an animal, he would give it as a burnt offering, as he said. But if it was a person, that he would give her to the Lord, give it to the Lord in another way. Now, that's completely missed. We do not read that in the English translation. But when you go back and you read that in the original, that's the language that Jephthah uses. That he stipulates that if it's a person, that it doesn't have to be given as a burnt offering. Dick, you going to something?
I was thinking about it. I've got a footnote, the
mm-hmm.
In verse 31, it's translated or. So it would be, shall surely be the Lord.
That's about as good as you can do in English. Where Dick says, and you're reading from King James?
Yeah, but it's just a footnote.
Okay.
Evidently, there's some versions that might mm-hmm. be translated that way.
It brings some clarity to the argument that I found, that if it was an animal, he'd offer it up, or if it was a human, he would deal with it in another way, as he gave it to the Lord, or as he had vowed he would do. And so he spoke the vow in a very ambiguous way, so that if it were a person, he would not be forced to. We do not have to draw the conclusion that he would give whatever it was, if it was a person, as a burnt offering. But it allowed him an out, if you will. Secondly, when you see how his daughter responds, there's this extreme emphasis on not her death, but on her virginity. And as soon as the nature of the vow that Jephthah made becomes clear in verse 37, it gives us this detail. It said that she had not known a man. She was a virgin. She goes to her father and says, let me go for 2 months to the mountains and let me weep over not my death. That if you think that was what was going to happen, that was she would say, well, I'm going to weep over my death because I'm going to die. Dad's going to give me as a burnt offering. But rather, she weeps over her virginity, not her death. Verse 39, it again makes it clear. She had no relations with a man. Now, what would be the need to have a statement like that if she was being put to death? Why would it mean anything to the reader if she was dying that she died a virgin? I mean, it seems to be a meaningless addition into the text if her fate was going to be death by being offered as a burnt offering. David?
The first thing that stands out to me is their word meant something to them. I mean, Jephthah gave his word to the Lord about that, and his daughter, knowing that her dad gave his word, honored that, and she already knew that the Lord had avenged him of his enemies, so their word and their promise meant something to them.
Their word did mean something to them, but at the same time, you know, and there is something to be said about that. I think it's in Ecclesiastes where we're told it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And so vows to the Lord were something that were taken very seriously. However, there were instances, and I think Jephthah would definitely qualify as an instance where if a man made a reckless vow, then he could repent of that. He could make restoration to the Lord, and he could be removed for his vow, for the vow that he made. But yeah, it's pretty obvious that you dig down into that, maybe there's a little selfishness with Jephthah, that he was willing to do whatever it took to have victory over Ammon. Tommy and then Johnny.
Yeah, I don't know whether he did or didn't, but one reason he might have kept his vow was because of pride.
Well, he did keep it in one way or the other. Possibly. Well, but well, what was it he said in 35? He says, I've given my word and I cannot take it back. So I guess, you know, in a sense, you could say, my word's so important to me that I can't take it back now. But physically, he could have taken it back if he'd have wanted to. That exception was made. But maybe he's speaking in the sense that, you know, he's made this vow, God's given him victory, and he feels like he can't. So maybe that's possibly when Herod comes to mind, where he made that vow in front of Herodias' daughter who danced, and said because of all the people around him, he had to do what he had vowed to do, even though he didn't really want to. Johnny?
Secondly, there's something about the vow that just doesn't hit me straight because, you know, Jephthah, he knew about the history. Surely he knew what a clean sacrifice was. I don't think there's no doubt in my mind Jephthah knew what a proper sacrifice would be. But if a dog had walked out first, I don't think he'd offer it because that's an unclean sacrifice.
Well, we're reading into Jephthah's character, though. To me, that reads into Jephthah's character that just because he knows means he's going to do it. How many people do we have that, you know what God says today, but yet choose to do differently because they have other agendas? And so even though he knew, doesn't mean I don't think that we can argue just because he knew it might not be a clean sacrifice that he wouldn't have done it otherwise. So.
Mm-hmm. But another thing that came to mind is that in verse 40, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah to get out 4 days a year. Hannah went yearly to see Samuel, if I'm not mistaken,
mm-hmm.
who had been given to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Now, wouldn't that argue in defense of this option?
Yeah, it would.
Okay.
If that were the case, you know.
Right. That's exactly what I'm saying. Is there's evidence that supports both theories, interpretations, good observations, Buster?
Oh, I took it the other way to remember to lament.
Really?
Mm-hmm. Well, what I was questioning, what do you think, or who, or what do you think was in his mind was going to come out of his door? Not his daughter.
Mm-hmm. His reaction causes you to think he didn't expect it to be her. Mm-hmm.
Or is the virginity being observed in this part? Nobody else in that household would fall under number two.
Mm-hmm. Probably.
Unless it was servant girl, we don't know who all the
right. Right. If he expected an animal, and people have argued that the language he uses when he makes the vow. You wouldn't really, it's a human action to go out, you know, and greet someone when they return. We say that, but sometimes our pets do the same thing with us, you know. And if he, I don't know, just too many unknowns here for us to say.
Like what said unclean, the dog
mm-hmm.
unclean.
I don't know if they had dogs or pets back then. They probably would have shooed them off being unclean that they were. They would have contaminated them. But it's hard to say what he had in mind exactly, you know. And like I said, the natural reading of the text causes you to think he offered her up as a burnt offering. And really what I'm wanting to show is that the potentiality is there for him not having given her as a burnt offering. He may have very well done it, but at the same time, there's evidence that can suggest that he may not have either. Dick?
Verse 39, it leans towards he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And he did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man.
Why would that be relevant if she were dead, right? That would be inferred, wouldn't it? I mean, the fact that she remained a virgin would be irrelevant if she were going to be put to death. And so, to me, that you're right. That causes us to kind of question a couple more things. Well, before we run out of time, Jephthah's actions are not condemned in Scripture. You go back and you read about Gideon, how at the end of his life he led the children of Israel astray. The Bible calls him out on that. The narrator makes it very clear that Gideon, although a man of faith, led the children of Israel, or caused the children of Israel to be led away. And as we read through the text, there's nothing here that shows any kind of condemnation or rebuke on what Jephthah did. We need to understand it's an argument from silence. Arguments from silence do not make something authoritative. We have too many people and congregations and various practicing religious groups today that make this argument from silence. And so the argument from silence is not authoritative. But at the same time, it is to be considered as we're talking about something of this nature, where we're just trying to get to the bottom or enlighten ourselves more as to what had been done. So we don't see any sort of rebuke from Scripture where his actions were condemned. We see his daughter honored as a heroine. And Johnny, you had just mentioned this. His daughter was honored as a heroine, or she was lamented, the text says. She's the one that essentially pushed her father's hand. When Jephthah said, you know, you brought me very low, then she said, you gave your vow to God. You're going to have to do what you said you were going to do. She didn't argue in defense of him not keeping his vow. But she essentially pushed his hand, where if he was thinking about relenting, then it was her that pushed him over the edge that caused him to do what he was going to say. If he had killed her, do you think the daughters of Israel would have went to commemorate her death? Because she was the one that said, do it, Dad. Do what you said you were going to do. If that had been the case, where her life had been taken and she had been offered as a burnt offering before God, why would the children of Israel went to... I mean, sure they went, we're told here, to commemorate... See, let me get the exact word. To commemorate or to recount what she had done. Would they have done that if she was the one that pushed his hand to engage in child sacrifice, Tommy?
King James Version uses the word lament.
Mm-hmm.
But I can see both ways.
Mm-hmm. Because it was a sin, and the way that if she would have been a burnt offering, it would have been a sinful way for her to give herself to God, right? Absolutely.
Yes, but they still could have lamented.
Well, anyway, go. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
But Samuel's mother, yeah, that's his blood relation.
Mm-hmm.
She came here to see him, but it didn't say she lamented over him. She just came to see this.
I would make the argument in favor of the King James translation, which, you know, sometimes I think King James gets it right, and I think I actually praised King James a while back for a translation I preferred. But anybody else have another modern version that may shed some light? New American Standard says commemorate. Anybody else have anything? Any other version? Anybody have ESV?
Yeah, it says lament.
It says ESV says lament. Okay, so that's something to consider. Does that mean commemorate or does that mean lament? I imagine there's some ambiguity there, and you have to really allow the context to determine. Last reason I was going to bring, Jephthah's continued judgeship, the fact that he was allowed to remain as judge gives way to the idea that maybe he didn't give her as a burnt offering. Would God have really allowed him to persist in that capacity if he had engaged in such a sickening and terrible act? Maybe, maybe not. Anyway, those are some things to think about, and if you have anything else you want to bring up, we'll talk about it when we begin our class next week in Chapter 12. So I thank everybody for their participation in our class this morning. Mm-hmm.